Please, to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and that's where we'll be beginning in our text this morning. Seventeen years ago, I met a preacher from Seattle. We happened to be at a retreat together, and I'd heard about this guy, but had never met him. We got along well. About a year later, he published a book called Sundays with Scotty. It was about his friendship with this man named Scotty, who was a part of their church. And it was about how Scotty had changed his life. Sounded interesting. And so I bought it, looked through it. Scott Callis worshiped at this preacher's church for over 20 years. Scotty had cerebral palsy. His feet didn't work right. Couldn't really get anywhere without crutches. He couldn't speak clearly. Most people couldn't understand him. He had to work really hard to understand him, and even then it was still difficult. He was very short, real easy to overlook. Scotty couldn't read or write, but he loved being with people, and he had a great sense of humor. And his favorite food was pizza. Anytime that he had the chance, he'd talk someone into taking him out for pizza. And he'd even let them pay for it. So, question. What is the value of a severely handicapped person like Scotty in the church? He couldn't teach. He couldn't preach. He couldn't do much at a church work day. I seriously doubt that he gave the church more money than it cost the church to minister to him. What is the value of someone like Scotty in the church? It's kind of like asking, what's the value of your middle toe, right? Or your fingernail? Or that tiny muscle in your eyelid? You know, they're there, you don't think about them all the time, but it's a part of you. Scotty may not have been a big, strong, impressive part of the body, something very obvious like an ear or an eye, but he was still a vital part of the body of Christ at that church in Seattle. People like you and me and Scotty are the focus of the Apostle Paul's teaching in 1 Corinthians chapters 12 to 14, which is our text this morning, looking at another of the big themes in the book of 1 Corinthians. Paul's starting point is our differences and our unity. And his finish line, the goal that he sets before us, and the instructions he gives us to get there, have to do with love. In chapter 12, Paul begins talking about spiritual gifts. Apparently it's something that the church had written to him about, and he responds. And let's pick up in chapter 12 and verse 4. Now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of service, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all in everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. For to one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, and to another the utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit. To another, faith by the one, lost my spot, by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing by the one Spirit. To another, the working of miracles. To another, prophecy. To another, the ability to distinguish between spirits. To another, various kinds of tongues. To another, the interpretation of tongues. All these are empowered by one and the same Spirit, who apportions to each one individually as he wills. Paul begins here with what makes us unique, the various gifts that we've been given, and what unites us, which is that all these gifts have been given to us by God. And the Holy Spirit plays a key role here in both our individual uniqueness and in our unity. It is from the Spirit that we receive whatever gifts God gives us, whether it's wisdom or knowledge or faith or whatever it might be. And it is the Spirit who empowers us to use these gifts. And verse 7 says, the reason the Spirit gives each person their gifts is for the common good, for the good of the whole church. So our gifts, whatever they may be, are not for making us proud so that we can boast. Like back in chapter 4, where Paul said to the church, some of you are arrogant. It may be that some people in the church in Corinth were taking too much pride in their own gifts from God and getting puffed up about their gifts. But our gifts from God are not for us alone. Paul says here at the beginning, they are for the common good. They are for serving people and blessing the church. We know Paul's list of spiritual gifts here is not a complete list, because he gives other lists at the end of chapter 12, and then again in Romans chapter 12 and Ephesians chapter 4. And Peter gives a real short list of gifts in 1 Peter chapter 4. And all these lists are different. None of them is intended to be a complete list, but just a sample list. But Paul seems to have assembled this list in order to aim toward a certain target. He assembles it a certain way. He starts with gifts that are hard to see, like wisdom, knowledge, faith. Those things are pretty abstract and hard to grasp. And he moves to gifts that are more overt, more obvious, like the ability to work healing, or the ability to work miracles, or prophecy, or speaking in tongues, or interpreting tongues. And his targets here are prophecy and tongues. He intentionally puts them at the end of the list, and we'll see later that those are his targets. And especially tongues, which when you hear them sound very impressive, but they come with a built-in problem, something that has to do with the need for love in the church. Let's continue in verse 12. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one Spirit. For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would be the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them, as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. In verses 12 and 13, Paul says that what unites us into one body is that in the one Holy Spirit, we were all baptized into one body. Through the power of the Spirit, in our baptism, we are joined together with the body of Christ. And together we all drink of the Spirit. He fills us and he gives us life. In verses 14 to 20, then, Paul talks about how all the parts of the body, though they're all very different, are equally qualified members of the body. Each one belongs. The foot is just as important as the hand, and the ear is just as much a part of the body as the eye. And so the point of these verses is that in Christ, every person in the church is vital to the health and life of the church, whether we're old and mature in our faith or newborn children of God, whether our gifts are obvious, like speaking in tongues, or subtle, like wisdom, whether we're the preacher or Scotty. Paul continues, verse 21. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And on those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow the greater honor, and our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty, which our more presentable parts do not require. But God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. Now you are the body of Christ and individually members of it. And God has appointed in the church first apostles, then second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, helping, administrating, and various kinds of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all possess gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But earnestly desire the higher gifts. And I will show you a still more excellent way. So here Paul's point is that every part of the body needs every other part of the body. The eye needs the hand, and the head needs the feet. They all need each other. Apostles and teachers need administrators in the church, and also the person whose gift is keeping the building clean or making sure Scotty with cerebral palsy has a ride to church. And they even need Scotty himself because he has his gifts too, and those gifts bless the church. Paul says some parts of the body are weaker than others, and some parts are unpresentable. But for those parts that are weaker or less honorable, God gives them greater honor. And he does this so that the body will not be divided, but united, and so that the members may have the same care for one another. If Scotty seems less honorable than other church members because of his disease, because people look at him and see that something's wrong, God grants him greater honor, so that he is just as important and just as loved and honored in the church as the next person. And if Scotty is doing well, the whole church rejoices with him. And if Scotty suffers with poor health, or if someone treats him badly, the whole church suffers with him. So Scotty Callis was a full member of that church in Seattle. He could never be a preacher. He couldn't coordinate a potluck. He couldn't even catch a bus to church on his own. He wasn't very intelligent, apparently, in the ways that a school might test for. But God gave him excellent gifts to bless the life of the body. Joy. He was a person filled with joy. Contentment. He had so many difficulties in his life, and yet he was content. Love of life and a deep love for God and for his brothers and sisters in the church. And in all his weakness, he so inspired that preacher that I met that weekend that preacher wrote a book about Scotty. Scotty was a part of the body. Now, verses 29 and 30 are important. Paul asks there, are all apostles? Are all prophets? Teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all heal or speak with tongues or interpret tongues? He's pointing out that while every person is vital to the life of the church, every person's gifts are different. No one can claim that they are sufficient for the church apart from someone else. And he says in verse 31, but earnestly desire the higher gifts. Some gifts may be more vital for the church than others, and he'll explain that some in chapter 14. The church should seek those gifts. And he says, and I will show you a still more excellent way, something even better than the greatest spiritual gifts. And that then leads us into one of Paul's most beloved teachings in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 1. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. What is the most excellent way that Paul mentions in chapter 12, verse 31? Well, he's said it several times here. It's hard to miss it. It's love. Greater than any spiritual gift, the power that makes every spiritual gift productive in the life of God's people is love. Paul says if he speaks in tongues but doesn't have love, then he's just making a lot of noise. Notice how he keeps picking on speaking in tongues. If he can prophesy or has great understanding or faith or generosity or self-sacrifice to the point that he would give up his body to be burned, but has no love, then he's nothing. And he gains nothing. Why is it that our greatest spiritual achievements without love are worthless? It's because without love, they do the body of Christ and everyone else no good. Without love, we have no relationship with the body of God's people. And without love, we have no relationship with God himself. It's like John wrote in 1 John 4, verse 8, anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. And so Paul urges the church to seek the more excellent way. Love demonstrates excellent character, patience, kindness toward others. It doesn't envy or boast. It's just not self-centered like that. Remember chapters 1 through 4, where the Corinthians were having problems with envy and boasting, and they were boasting against each other about, I follow Paul, I follow Apollos, I follow Cephas, who is Peter. But love's not like that. Love is not arrogant. It's not rude. Love doesn't have to have its own way. Love genuinely cares about the other person. Love demonstrates self-control. It's not irritable. It can control its attitude. And love is not resentful. Love controls its attitude toward others, keeps that attitude well disciplined. Love values what is good. It does not rejoice in wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love values what is good. Love perseveres. It bears all things. It believes all things. You guys who sing the bass line in that song, The Greatest Commands, you're familiar with these lines. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. And love never ends. It goes on and on. It refuses to give up. Love perseveres. Paul says in the very next lines, there in verse 8, though, that prophecies and tongues will cease. Love does not cease. It continues on and on, but prophecies and tongues do cease. And back up in verse 1, he picked on tongues again. And then prophecy in verse 2. He said that if he spoke in the tongues of men and of angels, or if he had prophetic powers, and as an apostle, he did both of these, by the way. He said that if he could do these things, but if he didn't have love, it would all be worthless. We're only hearing one side of a conversation here between Paul and the church in Corinth. But from this one side, it sounds like Paul is speaking to church members in Corinth who think that the greatest manifestation of the Spirit's presence and power in their lives is their ability to do something like speak in tongues or prophesy. As if that made them greater, more spiritual than someone else. They may be a little stuck on those two gifts. And so what Paul has taught so far is that, A, you're part of the body. And every member of the body is a full member and vital to the life of the body. And B, these gifts that you're so proud of, without love, they're worthless. But with love, the Corinthian spiritual gifts, properly used, can be a real blessing. And so in chapter 14, Paul gets down to the core problem that he's dealing with here. So chapter 14, verse 1. Pursue love and earnestly desire the spiritual gifts, especially that you may prophesy. For one who speaks in a tongue speaks not to men, but to God. For no one understands him, but he utters mysteries in the Spirit. On the other hand, the one who prophesies speaks to people for their upbuilding and encouragement and consolation. The one who speaks in a tongue builds himself up, but the one who prophesies builds up the church. Now, I want you all to speak in tongues, but even more, to prophesy. The one who prophesies is greater than the one who speaks in tongues, unless someone interprets so that the church may be built up. If the Corinthian church will pursue love, then Paul tells them, go ahead and earnestly desire the spiritual gifts. And Paul especially recommends prophecy, because a person who prophesies is speaking a message directly from God, and that message will build people up and encourage them and comfort them. But they need to devalue speaking in tongues, because if no one can interpret what they say, then whatever great things the speaker says in tongues, whatever great words God is giving them through his Spirit, all of that will, to the church, just be noise. And so prophecy, Paul says, is greater than speaking in tongues, because it communicates a message that builds up the church. It brings the church a message they can understand from God. Paul explains this a little bit more, verse 6. Now, brothers, if I come to you speaking in tongues, how will I benefit you? Unless I bring you some revelation or knowledge or prophecy or teaching. If even lifeless instruments, such as the flute or the harp, do not give distinct notes, how will anyone know what is played? And if the bugle gives an indistinct sound, who will get ready for battle? So with yourselves, if with your tongue you utter speech that is not intelligible, how will anyone know what is said? For you will be speaking into the air. There are doubtless many different languages in the world, and none is without meaning. But if I do not know the meaning of the language, I will be a foreigner to the speaker, and the speaker a foreigner to me. So with yourselves, since you are eager for manifestations of the Spirit, strive to excel in building up the church. The key here is, there in verse 12 and in verse 6, the need to benefit the church. If someone speaks in tongues, but no one can understand, where's the love in that? How will that do any good? It's like an instrument playing random notes or a bugle that fails to sound the proper call to battle. And so Paul says in verse 12, to those who are eager for manifestations of the Spirit, who want to have powerful spiritual gifts, he says, strive to excel in building up the church. If you want to have great spiritual gifts, if you want people to know that the Spirit is present and powerful in your life, strive to build up the church. Once more, for emphasis, Paul writes in verse 13, "Therefore, one who speaks in a tongue should pray that he may interpret. For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my mind is unfruitful. What am I to do? I will pray with my spirit, but I will pray with my mind also. I will sing praise with my spirit, but I will sing with my mind also. Otherwise, if you give thanks with your spirit," and he means speaking in tongues, when no one can understand, "how can anyone in the position of an outsider say amen to your thanksgiving when he does not know what you are saying? For you may be giving thanks well enough, but the other person is not being built up. I thank God that I speak in tongues more than all of you. Nevertheless, in church, I would rather speak five words with my mind in order to instruct others than 10,000 words in a tongue." Speaking or praying or singing in tongues may be very spiritual, but Paul says he'd rather speak five words that people can understand than 10,000 words in a tongue that no one can understand. Why? So that he can build up the church. So in our text, our last text this morning, Paul gives the church these instructions, skipping down to verse 26. "What then, brothers? When you come together, each one has a hymn, a lesson, a revelation, a tongue, or an interpretation. Let all things be done for building up. If any speak in a tongue, let there be only two or at most three, and each in turn, and let someone interpret. But if there is no one to interpret, let each of them keep silent in church and speak to himself and to God. Let two or three prophets speak, and let the others weigh what is said. If a revelation is made to another sitting there, let the first be silent. For you can all prophesy one by one, so that all may learn and all be encouraged. And the spirits of prophets are subject to prophets. For God is not a God of confusion, but of peace." In regard to prophesying and speaking in tongues in the church in Corinth, Paul gives these instructions. First, everything that is done when the church is together is to be done for building up. The foundation of this principle, of course, is love, caring about the needs of the other person. That we do nothing to build up our own status, but we do everything to bless the body of Christ. Second, those who speak in tongues or who prophesy need to take turns. Nobody gets to monopolize the church's attention. And third, those who speak in tongues should keep silent if no one can interpret. So, for example, we might say, if you speak Russian and have a great message for the church, but no one to translate it, keep silent. Don't burden the church with a message they can't understand. All of this points back to the need for the church to love one another. And specifically here in this context, when they come together. What's done in the assembly needs to be done for the building up of the congregation, not for the building up of any individual's ego. I need to be as concerned about Scotty as I am for myself. If I have fantastic, impressive gifts from God, I am not to use those to elevate myself, but to meet the needs of the congregation, including Scotty. Every person in the body is vital to the body and honored as a part of the body. From the elders to Scotty, from the newest person to the most mature Christian. And our greatest spiritual gifts have value only if we use them in love to build up God's people. Our brother Scotty Callis passed away some 18 or 19 years ago. His gifts from God were so powerful that even that terrible disease that took his life could not hide them. And they still bless the church today. they became a great blessing because he loved God and loved the church so much. In the same way, may your great love for God and for his people draw out your gifts. And may God, by his grace, let you and me also be a blessing to the body. For we walk in love, which is the most excellent way. May God bless you. Let's pray. We thank you, Lord God, for the gifts that you have given us, the abilities and the talents, the just plain spirit-given understandings that you give us in some cases. Thank you for guiding our hearts and our minds. Thank you for guiding our lives through your Spirit. Lord, would you bless us with a rich and deep and profound love for you and for people, and especially for your church, that it may draw out our gifts in a way that will be a blessing to many people. Would you, Lord, guard us against any arrogance or any selfishness? And would you teach us, Lord, to work hard to be a blessing to one another? Lord, thank you for this calling. Thank you for modeling this yourself as you love the people you've created and as you gave Jesus your Son, not only for your own glory, but for the blessing of many, many people, including us here today. And thank you, Lord, for caring about us so much that you gave us the greatest gift of all in Jesus our Lord. Help us, Lord, to love as he loved. We thank you, dear God, for being our God, and thank you for this message from the Scriptures today. In Jesus' name, amen.